The verse 13 is our text today, 1 Chronicles chapter 19, the verse 13. Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people, and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. Often the child of God in the Christian life finds themselves in that proverbial difficulty of being between a rock and a hard place. The kind of place where Joab and Abishai, his brother, now find themselves in this battle with the children of Ammon and their allies from the Syrian nations. Joab and Abishai find themselves now in something of a tight spot between the rock and the hard place. For verse 10 tells us that Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind. Much of the Christian life is presented to us in God's Word as a battle, as you will know. And while the battlefield is never easy at any time, there are times of special difficulty. There are seasons when it seems that the battle is particularly hard, when it is before and behind, as it was on this occasion. Sometimes it's strange to reflect upon just how such circumstances can develop, how easily, how quickly a battle can come that has a front ahead of us and is also behind us. How easily, how quickly circumstances can develop where we are brought to the being between the rock and the hard place. In this chapter, the situation that now prevails for Joab and Abishai is one that developed very quickly out of that which at first seemed so relatively unimportant. This difficulty had arisen, this battle, this situation now that Joab and Abishai face with the enemy in front and behind, had arisen out of well-intentioned words of comfort spoken by King David to the new king of the children of Ammon. Verse 2, David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, who had just died, because his father showed kindness to me. David, speaking as a child of God, desiring to share something of the comfort that the Lord had given to him, desiring to act in a Christian fashion toward, or in a godly fashion toward, this new king of the Ammonites, sends him a word of comfort. That word is misunderstood. Verse 3 tells us, but the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Are not his servants come unto thee to search, to overthrow, and to spy out the land? David's words are misrepresented, misunderstood, misinterpreted. His intentions are presumed to be evil rather than being good and kind and gracious as they were in reality. His word from the Lord, his message of comfort, desiring to share kindness and show kindness toward this man, leads to war. It leads to a battlefield and the battle lines being drawn, and Joab and Abishai now facing armies in front and behind. But you know, many times the child of God faces a similar situation. A word spoken for the Lord, a word of witness, a word spoken with good intention, with a desire to comfort, a desire only to be a help, an encouragement, has rather provoked a spiteful, hate-filled reaction. The words of the Christian are often misunderstood and very often deliberately so. The devil will represent to the sinner the words of the child of God as being words that are harmful. Words that are spoken only to bring injury and to bring destruction, as David's words were. This is the spirit of Satan at work in the hearts of the Ammonites. This is the very same spirit that was in that man filled with a devil in the synagogue when the Savior came in, and it was his purpose to deliver the man. And you'll remember how the devil said, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" The devil is ready to misrepresent the words of God, and ready to represent or misrepresent, and to prompt and to promote misunderstanding of the words that the Christian will speak. David's good words were misrepresented, were misunderstood. And indeed, there is room for saying that they were deliberately manipulated by the princes of the children of Ammon in order to provoke such a situation, to provoke conflict. They were deliberately manipulated by these evil men in order to give an opportunity to vent hatred toward David and toward Israel as the people of God. These men used the situation to show aggression toward David and his people. Very often the child of God may find themselves in just such a situation, acting as the messenger of the Lord. Words and a conversation that is in line with the good news of the gospel, desiring to promote comfort, desiring to speak a word for the Lord, and yet the reaction that word brings instantly plunges us into a battle. Instantly, there may well be a hate-filled reaction. There may well be a spite-filled reaction. And instead of the words being taken as they were intended, to bring comfort, to bring help, they are rather seen as a challenge to war. And how often we have found ourselves in those very circumstances, where a simple word spoken for the Lord, a godly word, a gracious word, has been the means of stirring up trouble, has been the means of promoting warfare, or at least has been the excuse for the ungodly to stir up trouble. Many a Christian faces those kind of circumstances even among their own loved ones. It seems they can hardly speak a word for the Lord, they can hardly mention the Savior's name, they can hardly talk about what the Lord has done for them that day, or they cannot share a promise that God has given, they can't share the comfort of the gospel, it seems, without promoting warfare. And I want us to think of these words in our text this morning as I trust they will be a help in that kind of situation. It's a situation that is common. It's a situation that will come to the child of God as they seek to live for the Lord. We are called to speak for Him. We are called to bring the words of the comfort of the gospel to the ungodly, to the wicked. We will have occasion to speak for the Lord, and that will prompt a reaction. It may well bring us into this kind of a battle where there's enemies in front of us and enemies behind us. And there's nowhere to turn. There's a battle to be fought. Well, here's a word from the Lord for that very circumstance. When we suddenly find ourselves facing a conflict, suddenly the battle lines are drawn, unexpectedly, we're plunged into warfare. There's a word from God. And I want us to think of this text to that end this morning, please. In such a time, we must stir up our courage and valor. In such a time, suddenly, the battle lines are drawn, the enemy is before and behind. In such a time, like Joab and Abishai and their men who would have shared in the hearing of these words, we must stir up our courage. Joab says to Abishai, "Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly." When simple Christian living, speaking a word for the Lord, living for the Lord, not in any foolish or aggressive or fleshly fashion, but just like David, living for the Lord, sharing a word of comfort, simple Christian living, when that stirs up a battle, then we must take a stand. It's a battle that we must enter. It's a battle that we cannot run away from. This was a situation that neither David nor his men, Joab or Abishai and their followers, they didn't seek it out. They didn't go looking for trouble. They didn't go out of their way to provoke such a situation. But just by showing kindness in a godly fashion, the battle had come to them. And in such a time, we need to stir up our courage and stand for the law. Difficult or not, the stand had to be taken. There was no running away from the conflict. The enemy had become aggressive, and now they must take a stand. They recognized this to be their duty. They recognized that though it would be difficult, and though they faced the very real possibility of defeat, because Joab says to Abishai, if they're too strong for you, well, I'll come and help you. And if these are too strong for me, you come and help me. They recognized they were getting into a situation where the odds were overwhelming. They had an uphill battle to fight. But they knew they had to stand. They knew they had to face this challenge and face this conflict. There was no running away from it. Living for God, acting in a Christ-like fashion, will bring us face to face with warfare and bring us right into the battle in this day. We live in a day when the devil is at work, when wickedness is increasing, when the tide of iniquity has come in like a flood, and just ordinary, simple Christian living, not doing anything great or dramatic, just ordinary Christian living, will bring us into conflict with the world and with the ungodly. But we need to stir up our courage and take a stand. God, after all, has called us to stand. You know those familiar words. To put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. And then, having done all, to stand and keep on standing in the evil day. I know that many times we are inclined to hide, to back off from controversy, from conflict. But there are times when we must stand. Joab and Abishai face such a time now. They cannot run. They must stand. And so they stir up their courage. What was the great need of the hour? It was strength. Our text reads, be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly. There is a variation in the English, and yet in the original, the same word is used twice over, and it literally speaks of strength. Be strong and let us strengthen ourselves. That's just a literal rendition of the words. Be strong and let us strengthen ourselves, or let us be strong. So there is the repetition of this idea of strength. The need was for courage, for strength, for firmness, for this valor that they speak of. Resolve. They were steeling themselves to stand. The literal picture in the word that is used here is that of girding oneself either for work or for the battle. And you'll know that that's a common picture in the Word of God, where the man, in order to be strong and to reduce the hindrances for his work or for his warfare, would have put on the girdle or the belt. And that's what Joab is saying here. Let's tighten up the belt. Let's tighten things up here and be strong and stand for the Lord. Such a stand as these men took then is for the strong. It's not for the weak. It's not for the faint-hearted. There is strength. There is power. There is courage required. And even in addressing themselves, speaking to themselves in this fashion, and also to the captains, the commanders who would have been under them, and to their troops that would have been around them waiting for orders, here is the order they were given. Be strong. Let us strengthen ourselves. Let us steel ourselves. Let us gird ourselves for the warfare, because at this time, this is the only response that we can make. Here's a battle that has to be fought. When the enemy rises up to assault and to attack, we must stand. Dear Christian, we need to recognize that even in our own lives, the time has come to stand. We need to stand against this world. We need to stand against the ungodly. We need to stand against everything that would oppose ordinary Christian living. It seems that the very basic principles of Christianity are under attack today. It seems that the time is coming when even such a simple act as what David engaged in here, just speaking a word for the Lord, a word of comfort, will be something to prompt warfare. There'd be a battle to be fought just to speak godly words. Words with the kindness and grace of God in them will be seen as a challenge to war. But we have to stand. We have to be strong. We have to stir up our courage in such a time and get ready to fight in the Lord's battle. But as you look at this verse 13, you will see that in this situation, the cause that they represented, or the cause that was at stake on this occasion, it seemed to be an argument for a courageous stand. Why not just back down? Why not just let it go? Why not take the easy option here and let's just go home and we'll forget about it? We'll strike a compromise with the Ammonites. We'll strike a compromise with the wicked. Well, they didn't like what we said. Well, we'll not say it again. That's the attitude that so often we adopt. But the cause that is at stake should stir our hearts as it stirred Joab and Abishai and their men to stand and to enter the conflict. What was the cause? You see, as they prepare their hearts for this battle, they do so by reflecting upon the cause that they represent. What is the reason for their warfare? Why is it that they are now called upon to show courage and bravery on the battlefield? Well, there is a double cause, although they're obviously related. There is a double cause referred to in the verse. We must be strong, we must be valiant. Number one, for our people. And number two, for the cities of our God. This was not something that they were engaging in, this conflict, out of mere selfish interest. It wasn't just the fact that they were acting for themselves. There was a people that they were part of. There was a wider cause. A people that, and the idea in the word people even, is that they were assembled together, collected together, held together by common views, common values, common ideas, common interests and common purposes. There was a people that they as individuals were part of, and it was the cause of the people that they represented. That's the first part of the cause that they reflect upon. Then there is the second, the cities of our God. They look at the whole thing from a spiritual perspective. And the fact of the cities of God, the cities and the land and the territory that they represented. It wasn't just that it was cities belonging to certain occupants or certain people. They're the cities of God. It's the inheritance of God. It's the portion that God had given to them. It's the name of the Lord that they're standing up for. It's the cause of God. These cities that they had, especially in mind, belong to the Lord. And so there is a sense in which we can say it was the cause of God that they were standing for. We can't give in, we can't go back, because the cause of God will suffer. The name of the Lord, His name is attached to these cities. His name is attached to this land as far as Joab and Abishai were concerned. But we have such a cause. The cause of God today is made up of the people of God who are in the kingdom of God. A spiritual kingdom, a spiritual cause, a spiritual inheritance, but nonetheless real. It is the name and the honour and the cause of God that demands that we be strong and very courageous. That we be valiant for His name when His cause comes under attack. Now this is obviously a cause that these men felt much of. They identify themselves very closely with it. You'll see how they say, our people and our God. These are the words they use. It's our people. He's our God. It's our cause. If we take the words as just being the conversation between Joab and Abishai, here are two men, two brothers, two individuals. But it's not just an individual thing. It's not just their cause. It's our people. It's our God. These were considerations of value to them. And as they thought of them, it steeled their resolve to stand and to fight. It steeled their resolve to defend these things. We cannot go back. Why? Because of our people. We cannot give in because of our God. These were the things that they loved. These are the things that were dear to them. As we look at these words then, our cities, our people, our God, does it not prompt us to examine even in our own heart what things are dear to us, what things are precious and special? What do we think about these things? What do we think about the people of God? What do we think about the cause of God? Is it worth standing up for? Is the cause of God on a personal level, as far as you and I are concerned, worth standing up for and fighting for? It was to Joab and Abishai. As I was thinking of this, I thought of an example of the opposite kind of spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the verse 10, for among the ranks of the apostles' helpers, there was one called Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Here's an individual who once had thrown his lot in with the cause of God, as it was represented by the apostle and his band as they preached Christ, as they spoke a word for the Lord. It got them into a lot of trouble. It prompted warfare, and Paul the apostle lived continually in the very vanguard of that spiritual warfare. How often he was surrounded on every side by enemies. But here's a man who forsook him because he loved this present world. His love for the world was greater than his love for the cause of God, and so he withdrew from the conflict. He withdrew from the work. He wasn't prepared to fight in the battle, to endure the spiritual warfare that was necessary. The people of God, the cause of God, the name of God meant less to him than the things of this present world. The passing things, the transient things of time meant more to him than the cause of God. What do the things of God mean to you? Is it worth fighting for? Is it worth facing the opposition of the world for? Is it worth facing the sneers, the mockery, the hostility of the ungodly in order to be part of the cause of God? It was as Joab and Abishai thought of this cause that they determined, we're going to be strong, we're going to stand, and we're going to press this battle as far as we can press it, even though it is a difficult time, even though it's before and behind, we're going to stand. We're not going anywhere. We're not leaving, because the cause of God means too much to us. But it's obvious too, as they were thinking about this and encouraging their souls, strengthening themselves for the warfare, they recognized that their personal battle had implications for the whole cause that they represented. Their personal struggle on the battlefield, as just one individual, or two as we, if we look at them together here, just as one or two individuals on the battlefield, their personal battle had implications for the whole cause of God. They have thought of our people, the cities of our God, but the well-being of that cause, in some sense, depended upon their personal contribution to this conflict. What Joab did, what Abishai did, what their men did as individuals had a real impact upon the well-being of those in the cities and upon our people. None of us lives to ourselves. What I do as an individual, and whether or not I fight the warfare of faith, has an impact upon the whole people of God. It has an impact upon the cause of God. You might think yourself to be a very small cog in the great machine of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that may be true. But if one cog fails, the machine is impacted. You cannot retreat from the battle, and the people of God continue just the same. Your contribution to the warfare, and my contribution to the warfare as an individual, has an impact upon the whole cause. I know that for many in the Church of Christ today, they think that they can sit back and relax and do little and let others who are more militant, as they think, in their views and in their attitudes, let them do the fighting. But that has an impact upon the whole cause. If there's so much dead weight to be carried, well, obviously that saps the strength of those who are engaged in the battle. And yet it has always been the case that the battles of the church have been fought by a few. The battles of each individual congregation are fought by a few. The burden of the work is carried by a few. That seems to have always been the way. If we think of the fact that the burden of the work is carried by those who pray, how few there are to pray. Joab and Abishai recognized, and I want each one of us today to recognize, that our personal contribution to this battle, or maybe we should say our lack of contribution, as the case may be, has an impact upon the whole cause. As these men prepared themselves to stand, to be strong, and to fight, they recognized what I do today on this battlefield has profound implications for our people and for the cities of our God. Maybe you never think about that on a day-to-day basis, but it's nonetheless true that what you do as an individual affects the overall state of the cause of God. What you and I do Monday to Friday and Saturday and Sunday as well has an effect upon all the cause of God. Remember Achan? He put out his hand and he stole the golden wedge and the Babylonish garment and the shekels of silver, and one man brought the army of Israel to its knees. One man brought defeat into the camp. We need to recognize that our personal contribution to the warfare of faith has an effect upon the whole battle of the Church of Christ. As these men reflected upon the cause, it was an aid to their courage and to their strength. Would the feelings not have been roused in their heart as they thought of our people. There were individuals perhaps that came right away to their mind, their families, loved ones at home, family circle members. Joab and Abishai being of the family of David, maybe thinking of the little city of Bethlehem, thinking maybe of old folks back at home, thinking of children, thinking of wives, individuals that came quickly to their mind and it would have roused feelings, for their sake I have to fight. For their sake I can't run. So you know the Christian soldier is to be motivated by that idea. For our children's sake, for our friends and for our brethren's sake, we must stand. We must stand for the cause of God and for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is true to say that there are those in your family and in mine that will be impacted if we do not stand. We must be strong and be valiant and be very courageous for our people, for our families, for our loved ones. There are children that are going to hell. We need to stand for their sake. There are old folks perhaps in our family circles and young people, far and near, relatives, people all around us. In a sense, we can look out on this city and say there are people going to hell and we need to stand for their sakes. We need to be strong. When the thought of giving in, when the thought of giving up, when the thought of not fighting and just lie down and let the world get on with it, when that thought comes to your mind, remember what Joab and Abishai remembered, our people and the cities of our God, and let us therefore be strong, for this cause is at stake. But undergirding all of this, there must be a believing reliance on God to work and to do something. Even as these men determined to stand and to fight in very difficult circumstances, for the sake of their people, for the sake of the cause of God, they look to the Lord to work. They know, they are very aware of the fact, we have a duty to stand. We must stand for their sakes. We must give ourselves to the battle. We must put ourselves in the forefront of the warfare for their sakes, for the sake of the cause of the Lord. But they recognize that they must look to the Lord. Let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. Let the Lord do, or let the Lord work. Well, that's the idea in the word, obviously. Let the Lord work. You see, the great source of strength on the battlefield must be the Lord Himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, in the opening verses of that chapter, Moses sat down I suppose we could call it the protocol of warfare for the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and the verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots. Notice the emphasis upon the sight here. This is what they see. This is what presses in upon their mind. Through their eyes, you're facing an awesome situation here. We read in 1 Chronicles 19, Joab saw the battle was before and behind, and we can see him looking. And through his eyes, taking in the information, we face some fight here. When thou seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the people, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, Neither be ye terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Christian strength, the strength of the people of God as they go to their warfare, must ever be the Lord himself. Again, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the chapter 31, the verse 6, Moses is speaking to Joshua as the commander of the people facing warfare. Immediately following Moses' death, Moses recognized, Joshua, you have a tremendous battle to fight. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And as Joab and Abishai contemplated the cause that they represented and the cause that was at stake, yes, it would have aroused courage to some degree in their heart. It would have aroused that sense of duty within them. But it also would have made them very well aware, we cannot possibly fight in such a great cause, in such a great battle, without the strength and help of the Lord. Let the Lord work. Let the Lord work. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is a general exhortation that the apostle gives to the congregation there along these very same lines. 1 Corinthians 16, the verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong all in the faith. And that obviously takes us to the concept of relying upon the Lord and looking to him. That's how we may be strong for this battle. The best efforts of men are nothing without the help of God. Joab and Abishai were two of David's mightiest men. They were men that had proved themselves in battle many times prior to this point. They had come through some hair-raising experiences as they fought in David's cause. They were mighty men. And yet, they recognize that even as they buckle on the armor and they take on the enemy, you know, if the Lord doesn't do something here, we're going to accomplish nothing. It's as if they realize the truth that the Savior impressed upon his disciples, without me you can do nothing. Yes, we must stand. There's a great cause at stake. We have to stand. We must be strong. But we can only be strong, we can only accomplish anything as the Lord works. You'll see that the Lord will do what is good. This is what bolsters their faith on this occasion. God will work. He will do what is right. He will do what is good. He will do what pleases him. That's their desire. They want the Lord to do what is good. But more than that, they want the Lord to work through them to accomplish what is good. They place themselves as the instruments of God's power in the line of battle. Lord, work. It's essentially a prayer, what they say here. Lord, work and do what's good and work through us to accomplish what is good. Do you ever pray that? Oh God, do what pleases you and make me the instrument of that power. Work through me to please God. Work through me to do something in my neighborhood, my community, my family. Work through me to accomplish that which is good, which pleases God. They take courage. Even as they gird themselves for the battle, from the simple fact that God's eye is upon them. That's in their thinking, you know. They say, let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. They know the Lord's watching. They know the Lord has his eye upon them. Oh, we need the Lord to work, they say. We have a duty to stand. There's a great cause at stake. We must stand. We must be valiant. We're going to look to the Lord to do something. And we can expect him to do something because we're in his sight. The Lord is watching. What an encouragement to stand this is. God's eye is upon you. God's eye is upon you. That will encourage you to stand and be strong. You'll never stand for God in the warfare of faith and be out of his sight. Please understand that. Never think that if you're engaged in a warfare that God has forgotten you and that God has overlooked you. He sees you. There is a sense in which we can say God's eye is upon all His people. That is true. But there is also a sense in which the Bible teaches that God's eye is specially watchful for those who are engaged in the warfare. Look at 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16, the verse 9. These are the words of the prophet Hanani to Asa, king of Judah. He's speaking of the Lord looking upon His servants in the warfare. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now in the context, that statement, them whose heart is perfect toward Him, is linked up with the words in the verse 8 where Hanani is referring to a previous battle where Asa relied on the Lord. God is looking, he said, especially. Oh, he sees all in the earth, but he is especially looking for those whose heart relies on Him to stand against the enemy. Because in the context where Hanani speaks these words, Asa had run away from the battle. And he had bought the services of the king of Syria in order to avoid conflict with the king of Israel. He had run away from the battle. And the prophet comes to him and says, Asa, you did foolishly, because God is looking for men to stand. God is specially turning His eye toward those who will stand for Him to settle His gaze upon them and to show Himself strong for them. Joab has the germ of this truth in his heart as he speaks to Abishai. The Lord will do that which is right in His sight. He's got His eye on us. And even though the battle is before and behind, and even though we're between a rock and a hard place, we're going to stand. And we're going to stand knowing that God will strengthen us, because His eye is upon us as we stand for His cause and His people. You and I as individuals need to come where Joab and Abishai came to. Oh, they weren't perfect men by any means, and then neither are we. But at least they recognized the cause of God will suffer if I don't stand, if I don't fight. And they recognized that in the best interest of that cause, they better stand and look to the Lord to give them power and to give them help. And the invitation of this text to you and to me is, will you stand for God? Even though it means a battle, the cause of God is at stake. Your contribution matters. What you do matters. You might think you don't matter very much in the great scheme of things, but you matter in the cause of God. And if you don't fight, and if you don't stand, and if you don't participate in the battle on a day-to-day basis, the whole cause suffers. Don't leave the fighting to a few. You fight. You stand for your people's sake. For the sake of the cause of God. May the Lord have mercy on us and strengthen us and give us courage for the warfare. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.